Revelation chapter 3, and I'll read aloud just verse 20. You know the context already now. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Remember from last week we posed the question, is this a description of Jesus Christ dealing with an unbeliever to convert him, or of Jesus Christ dealing with the congregation and the believer who is erring, who is not really living right? And we looked into that from the scriptures, and we saw together that in all the talk about opening, when the Bible talks about opening as a person who is in unbelief coming to believe in Jesus, the talk is all about God opening. And then when the talk is about a person opening, it's a person who is already a servant opening to the one that he is expecting, knowing he's his master. And then the fact that the letter is addressed to the congregation and that it doesn't address itself to those who are cold, but to those who are lukewarm. And then hearing the warnings from some of our favorite pastors of the past, we come to the conclusion that the right interpretation of this line in this letter can be found comparing it with a line from the apostle's letter to another congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, remember? O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now be ye also enlarged. So I understand the Lord Jesus here to mean, my heart is open to you, now open your heart to me. Or, I'm zealous for you, you be zealous for me. So that it really is not, in particular, a good description. It's not something that is good for us to use as a description of Jesus Christ coming to the unbeliever and just leaving it up to him whether he's going to open the door or not. That's not really how this is being used. This description of Jesus knocking at the door for someone to open to him is being used in the context of the congregation, the believer who is going wrong, opening to Jesus. Now, in studying that last time and then going on and working on it this week, I found something about this in the old commentaries that at first it just kind of piqued my curiosity. I just kind of found it intellectually interesting. But then when I read into it and thought about it, I found it very edifying. To edify, to build up, edification, building us up in our most holy faith, helping us to mature from babes in Christ to mature in Christ. So let me tell you what this is. I read this note in the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. Compare this with Song of Songs, chapter 5, which is plainly alluded to here. Song of Songs, or Solomon's Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, or Canticles, however your Bible names it. That commentary said that this thing about Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock, plainly alludes to Song of Solomon chapter 5. And he said, the spiritual state of the bride there between waking and sleeping, slow to open the door, answers to that of the lukewarm Laodicea here. Now, once I had that suggested to me by that one commentary, then I found that it was in several. That's more or less standard in the old Puritan era Bible interpretation, that this right here is drawn from Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And once I thought about that and read it, I found it very rich and helpful. So would you look at that with me? Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 5. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. If I understand correctly, the proper title is Solomon's Song of Songs, or the Song of Songs of Solomon. You know, in the history of Solomon, when the record is being made of the amazing mental powers that God gave to Solomon, there is a record of how many songs he wrote. I forget the number, but it was something like 1,400 or 1,000 and something. And then this, out of all those songs that he wrote, this is called the Song of Songs. If I understand correctly, meaning this is the great song out of all the songs that he wrote. A little bit like the fact that John Newton wrote a number of hymns, but Amazing Grace, you know, that's the one that is the Song of Songs from John Newton. So Solomon's Song of Songs. Now, the Song of Songs of Solomon, or the Song of Solomon, keeps keeps describing things between husband and wife. It is a love song between husband and wife. And the wife speaks, then the husband speaks, and then there's a chorus that speaks, the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, some of the Bibles have been formatted to where it shows who's speaking. That's not original. That's been, you know, added as a help. Then other Bibles, it doesn't do that, and it's up to you, the reader, to figure out who's speaking. As I read from chapter 5, I'm going to give my own interpretation from, I guess, from something I looked at, of who's speaking. Okay? So I'm going to read from Solomon's Song of Songs, chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 2. Song of Solomon 5:2. Maybe I better say a little more explanation before we start. The description here of a man and wife and their arrangements is not really that much like what we have. The house that I grew up in, my mom and dad slept in the same big bed in one bedroom. They didn't have each one his own separate bedroom. And that's always how it's been in my own family. Mrs. Young and I sleep in one big bed in the same bedroom. But, you know, as I understand it, in a lot of the situations we read about in the Bible, the wife would have her tent and the husband would have his tent. And then sometimes they would, you know, go to each other's tent and sleep in the same bed, but they didn't always, and they didn't have the same tent. And then as far as houses, in a very humble cottage, there might not be more than one bedroom or might not be more than one room. But in the big rich houses, it could be that the wife would have her own room and the husband would have his own room, and then they would sometimes go to each other's room. Or in palaces, there might even be different places for them to sleep. You know, the place that they slept that was close to the fireplace in the winter, and then the place that they slept that the breeze goes through in the summer and things like that. So we're about to read about a situation where the husband is knocking on the wife's door for her to let him in, which we typically don't have in our way of living. Unless maybe sometimes the husband or wife might have gone in the room and locked the door for some reason, and the husband or wife would be left to knock to be admitted. But so it's a little strange to us. A husband and wife, and one of them's knocking on the door to be let in. That's not the usual thing for us. But that's more normal among the people and time that we're reading about in the Bible. Okay. Song of Solomon 5:2. The wife speaking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved, her husband, that knocketh, saying, so he's knocking, but he's also speaking. Now here's the husband speaking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks drop locks with the drops of the night. Now the wife speaking back to him. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? That was her speaking to him. Now the wife continues to speak. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love, lovesick. That little phrase sounds funny to my ears, because now, the way we speak now, if we ever said, I am sick of that, you know, we would mean, I don't want any more of that. It's making me sick. But, and so to say, I am sick of love, you know, would mean one thing to us. Now, we would probably now say, I'm lovesick, or he's lovesick. That's the idea. I'm sick of love. So, as I told you, this didn't occur to me. I read this, but then once I read it and kept reading, I found that it was in several of the old books. It's a very general understanding that what we read the Lord Jesus saying, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, is from this. Now, I keep finding this. You know, somebody told me this years ago, and now I'm learning it by our own experience. We keep going through Revelation, and we keep finding that the stuff that is said in Revelation, most of it is drawn from the Bible, from the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus perfectly, beautifully, amazingly, basically speaking the language of the Bible to us, which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because he is, in fact, the Word of God. And so for him to speak, and what he says is all a bringing in all that has already been the Word of God in the Old Testament scriptures. That makes perfect sense. So the Lord Jesus is speaking the language of the Bible. He wants to talk to this congregation and thus, you know, to all of us through it. And so he draws on this passage from the Song of Songs. So here's something from Matthew Henry. It is applicable to the too common case, both of churches and particular believers, who by their carelessness provoke Christ to withdraw from them. So let's work through some of these verses here in Song of Solomon 5. I have before me some notes from three different commentaries. The John Trapp commentary, the Geneva Bible commentary, one of the versions of it, the Matthew Henry commentary, and like I said, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. So verse 2. The wife says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." And so, as I understand it, the idea is, this is a description of this being a dream. And there are some things about it that make it sound like, okay, this easily could be dreamed, but it'd be really difficult for this to be actually literally what happened with her. So that may well be a description. I sleep, but my heart wakes, of a dream. And some of the old authors said, this helps us understand about you're lukewarm. You know, to be kind of asleep, but not totally asleep. To be kind of awake, but not all the way awake. Resembles the description of being kind of cold, but not all the way cold. Kind of hot, but not all the way hot. Ended up being kind of lukewarm. So he's knocking. And Matthew Henry says, this wife, sleeping as she is and reacting as she does, it shows that her affections for her husband, which would have been real hot at first, have cooled some. She had duty toward her husband, but she was neglecting it. She was indulging herself and putting herself at ease and not watching. And he started knocking. The husband literally knocking at the door and calling out to her. Figuratively, Jesus Christ making himself known to the congregation and to the individual believer, having his word read and preached to them, moving them to read the Bible themselves. Also, his providence causing them to experience tremendous blessing that should turn their attention to him, or causing them to suffer hardship, which should turn their hearts to him. So the husband knocking and crying out, Jesus Christ knocking and calling by his word and his providence. And here in Song of Solomon, the call is very loving. It's a call of, you know, of adoration. Open to me my love, my dove, my undefiled or beautiful, my sister. And he wouldn't mean literally his sister, but using that as a term of endearment. You know, long ago, people used to marry brother and sister. You know, Abraham and Sarah we're half brother and half sister, but we don't literally do that anymore, and they didn't in the time of Solomon anymore either. So not literally sister, just sister, you know, someone I'm super close to and have a lot of love for. And so we can understand that Jesus Christ, when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice." So Jesus Christ in his letter, he pictures himself doing the same thing as the husband here. He's knocking, but also calling. In Jesus' very short letter in Revelation 3:20, you know, it doesn't say what he says. But here in this letter, what he's saying is just all kinds of terms of endearment. You know, my sister, my love, my dove, my pure one. So when we are considering this letter, that can help us interpret it. You know, what is Jesus calling when he's knocking? He's calling with terms of tenderness and love. Now, it says here, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, near the end of it, it says, "My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." The idea is that outside there, he's out in the weather. And from the dew that's coming in the nighttime, or the fog, or the mist, or the drizzle, or perspiration, he's ended up wet. So he's outside, and he's calling to be admitted, and saying he's wet out there. He is suffering himself in order to be there knocking. He has been out there knocking and calling for a while. And that idea that a loving, sweet husband is outside in the weather and the wife's door is locked against him, so he can't even come in out of the weather, but is just out there getting wet. That should help us understand the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now the Lord Jesus is on the throne of heaven, and he is not suffering like he did when he was here on earth. But still, when the Lord Jesus describes himself to a person or to a congregation as standing at the door and knocking, we should understand the one who has suffered for us. And Jesus Christ, of course, suffered much more than just being exposed to the weather. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered all the torture of all he went through in being crucified. And so that is part of the idea then. He has suffered for you, and yet you have him locked out. So then, verse 3, the wife's initial response. Now, I don't know about you, but when I just read this aloud to you, you know, it made me mad a little bit. You know, the husband outside the door knocking, saying, "Please let me in. I'm out here getting wet." And she says, "I'm already undressed, and I don't want to get back up and get dressed. And I've already washed my feet, and I don't want to get down and get them dirty again." But then the way that she even says it, she says, "How shall I? I already have my coat off. How shall I put it back on again?" Well, you know, She's acting like that's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is, well, there's no way you could. But of course, you know, that answer is not at all obvious. The obvious answer is, well, the same way you always do, with all ease. You know, there's nothing hard about when you've got in bed to get back up and put your sweater on again. You know, there's nothing hard about that. So she's making excuses. Let me read you from Matthew Henry. Frivolous excuses are the language of prevailing sloth in religion. And I'm afraid I understand that from having done that kind of thing myself. If I've been too lazy to do something, then when somebody says, did you do this? I have a temptation to say, well, no, I didn't do that, and it's because, and start making excuses. Probably you have done that, and probably you're tempted to that also. The way to avoid that, of course, in the first place, is to do what you should, and then you don't have to make excuses for why you didn't. But then, even if you haven't done what you're supposed to, even if you were slothful, once you're questioned about it, that's not the time to start making excuses. It's the time to admit it. You know, no, I didn't do that, and I'm sorry I didn't. I know I should have. Let me do it now. You know, but the wife here is pictured as just starting to make excuses. I'm not going to let you in because I would have to go to a lot of trouble. Namely, I'd have to get up and get dressed and walk across the floor, you know. It's just a terrible, pitiful excuse. Now, when there is a wife or husband at home and the other one is out and is not settled for bed yet, then to be ready to receive the other one is the right posture to be in. Well, you know, there's various arrangements for special circumstances, but generally speaking, a wife or a husband should be ready to receive the other and not already closed down without regard to the other. Remember, we read together about the servants, and their master is gone, but he's coming back. Well, blessed are those servants who are up and ready to receive the master. And the Bible actually says, immediately to open the door as soon as he knocks. That's the blessed thing. And if it's at 2 or 3 in the morning, and they still are ready to receive the master as soon as he knocks, all the more blessed is their service. So as to individuals dealing with Jesus Christ, the condition that we should keep in ourselves is, as soon as I understand what Jesus Christ is saying, I am immediately ready to hear it and believe it and obey it. I don't mean that Jesus is going to be saying some new thing to you, but, you know, as soon as by the Holy Spirit you understand his word from the Bible, as soon as some illness or other difficulty, or as soon as a tax return or a promotion or an unexpected profit or some other blessing comes, you, either way, you're immediately to think of the word of the Lord about that. You are to maintain a readiness. And the congregation as a whole, of course, like that. The congregation is to keep itself ready to hear the word of the Lord, which this wife is pictured as not at all being like that. And so then, it says, verse 4, my beloved, put in his hand by the hole of the door. And our doors aren't anything like that. And so that doesn't work in our minds. There's a door, the doorknob right over there where you can see. And you understand that there's really no communication between the outside and the inside by way of that doorknob. Somebody on the outside can touch it, and nothing will pass from the outside to the inside. But here in this, the reference is to some sort of door latch where there's more of a hole from the outside to the inside. Because he did something that made his hand get in there, not just turn the knob on the outside or something, but he could put his hand partway in, you see verse 4, the hole of the door. And at that, the wife was finally stirred with affection for him. Now you can kind of imagine that with our kind of door. If he were knocking and calling to her and she just wasn't having much affection for him, but then he started turning the doorknob and she could see it turning or hear it turning, but it was locked and so he couldn't turn it all the way, you know, that might stir her a little more. So whatever it was that he did with his hand in their kind of door, which had more of a hole outside to inside, that finally stirred her about her husband, that he's out there knocking for her and calling for her and putting his hand in. And so, finally moved, she got up to go to him. Now, that, when you put it in the metaphor in Revelation, is essentially repentance from sin. She has been sinning. She has been unattentive to her husband and master. The congregation or the individual has been unattentive to the word of Jesus Christ. But finally, the Holy Spirit working in us, finally we realize, oh, I've not been listening to Jesus. And you turn away from that. You stir yourself and you go to him. He's been calling and knocking, and you finally go to him. But then what she found was that when she opened the door, he was gone. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And then she describes that, you know, her soul failed when he spoke. You know, she had not listened when he spoke, and now he's gone. But he had left somehow on the door latch mechanism. He had left myrrh. He had left some sweet-smelling ointment or perfume or something like that. Now, when you go back to what the Lord Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, we're here helped to understand that what the Lord Jesus is, you know, what he has on him, what his hands are holding, is the sweet-smelling, healthful, soothing things like myrrh and whatever other oils and creams and things are good-smelling and healthful. He's not out there knocking on your door to do something that's bad for you, tastes bad, smells bad, it's unwelcome. He's knocking on your door, and all blessings are in his hands. That's what he's up to. the husband in Song of Solomon, he's got myrrh to anoint with and make his wife feel good and smell good and all of that. Jesus Christ has all kinds of spiritual blessings for people and for congregations. And it's possible not to realize that until it's too late. Not to appreciate that until the opportunity has come and gone. Now, in verse 7, here in Song of Solomon chapter 5, is a description of the wife running out into the city looking for her husband who knocked and now he's gone. And, you know, in those places and times, in a walled city, there would be night watchmen. There are some night watchmen up on the walls or in the towers, and there are some night watchmen walking through the streets, and they are looking out to protect people from enemy armies getting in and from criminals doing criminal mischief. And they see this woman running after her husband, and she has grabbed her veil. They tear it off of her head, presumably to see who it is, see if maybe it's an enemy soldier sneaking in the guise of a woman. They smite her or beat her. She's basically doing something disgraceful. A young woman out by herself after dark, not fully dressed, and they beat her. Now, that's not part of what Jesus said in Revelation. But it's part of what he's drawing from. It's part of the longer poem that he is alluding to. So, what is the idea there? And I got this from reading, and I think they were right, and so I'll tell it to you, but I didn't think this up. When a congregation or an individual will not listen to Jesus Christ, he's knocking, he's calling, but they're saying, I don't really want you, I don't really want to listen. Well, then when they go seeking after him, they may run into what is not good for them. You know that false teachers, false prophets, all kinds of influences that are not for our good, that's what you may run into if Jesus Christ is calling and you will not listen to him. When you finally get your lazy self up and say, well, maybe I should try to learn something, maybe I should try to listen to a sermon or read the Bible or something, it may well be that you do not get what's good for you, but what harms you. It might be that you are misunderstood as somebody who's up to no good, so that some faithful minister might end up misunderstanding you and characterizing you as some evildoer. It might be that that some bad character will abuse you in some way, taking advantage of your weak situation. She runs up to one of these night watchmen, you know, do you know where my husband is gone? And they don't believe her. You know, they beat her. And so when the Lord Jesus grabs this poem and abbreviates it and adapts it in a briefer form to the congregation, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That idea is present there. If you won't let me in, it may be, if you won't let me in when I knock, then it may be that when you finally go looking for blessing, you might get trouble instead. You know that general principle, the person who's in charge, you know, when he says, you know, do this and this will happen and these good things will happen and you don't want to, well, you can't necessarily later go back and get that same offer. You know, if your parents said, you know, go clean your room and straighten up the bathroom and put away the toys, and then we're going to go swimming. Well, if you didn't want to do that, and you just wanted to, you know, stay doing what you pleased, or and you wouldn't obey, and you wouldn't do this, well, then later, when you say, okay, now I cleaned up my room, let's go swimming. Well, it may be that your parents will not take you swimming, but will give you a spanking. You know, that kind of principle is at work here. It's not, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door to me, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me. But I'll just stand here knocking however long you want me to. Just keep doing whatever you please. I'll still be here knocking. That's not the idea. The idea is, right now, I'm standing here knocking and calling to you. But if you don't get up and come answer the door, it may be that whenever you get around to it, I will no longer be standing here knocking, offering to come in and sup with you. You can't presume upon the Lord Jesus like that. He is merciful, kind, long-suffering. There is no one more. But that doesn't mean that he lets you dictate everything to him. No, he's the one. He's condescending to say, such kindness of him to put himself in the position of somebody outside your door knocking to be let in. But that's his decision and his will, how much he's going to do that. It's very presumptuous of you to say, well, okay, so he'll always be out there knocking, ready to come in. Whenever I feel like it, I'll go answer. No, don't think that way at all. So then, the bride, in verse 8, is calling out to the daughters of Jerusalem, if you find him, tell him that I am lovesick for him. And when you put this in terms of the Lord Jesus' word to the congregations, you could interpret this as, you know, if you find yourself in this situation, call for people to pray for you. If you realize I have been ignoring the Lord Jesus, but now you're stirred with love for him, and you want to be blessed by him, it may be that that will not be what takes place immediately. You may go through a time where you're praying, you're reading the Bible, and you're just feeling lukewarm and stuck in a rut. And you should at that time call for people to pray for you. The congregation should call for the other congregations to pray for them. So, as I understand it, what we've just read here in Song of Songs, chapter 5, is kind of the long version of the very brief lines that the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." That's very, very short. Here is the longer version that that's drawn from. So if you want to understand it more, then you can read this and meditate on it. Understand that we, being the bride of Christ, whether we're male or female, the congregation is the bride of Christ. We have the sweet, wonderful, loving, adoring husband outside our door. And he knocks and he calls. But what he's knocking and calling for is for us immediately to admit him. He's not knocking and calling out there for us to admit him whenever we please. Okay, let's be done with this for now. Please.